So this morning, we're going to look at the story of Ascension and the story of Pentecost, and I want to put it in the context of Israel's big story, okay? So we're going to go right from Exodus through to the end of Scripture in 20 minutes. You ready? And for those of you that like to know where we're going, the conclusion to this morning is the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in true freedom. Okay, the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in true freedom. So we're going to start our reading in Luke. If you've got your Bibles, right at the end of Luke, chapter 24, starting at 44. I'm going to jump about a bit in Scripture quite a lot. They will hopefully all come up on the screen if you can't keep up with your physical Bibles. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus, would you open our mind this morning to understand your Scriptures? And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, if we jump over John and get to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, we've got a slightly different telling of the same story, and then the disciples faff about a bit with casting lots for Judas's replacement. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." Now, many of you will already know that Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish harvest festival, and it occurred 50 days after Passover. And at Passover, the Jews remember God rescuing them, God bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, and then they come to Sinai. And in Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month after leaving Egypt, the Israelites came to the desert of Sinai." Now, 50 days is... It covers 3 months, okay? So Passover and Easter this year was in the middle of April. So April is the first month, then we have May, and now we're into June, okay? So we're in the third month. And because of this time of 50 days, Pentecost also became associated with remembering what happened when the Israelites came to Sinai, which was... Anyone? What happened in Sinai? Exodus 20 and following lots. Yeah, giving time. In fact, the whole of the law, the giving of the Torah. Okay? So God has just rescued this entire people group out of slavery, who have been in slavery for generations, who were born in slavery, who have lived their entire lives under Egyptian rule. And he's brought them out of Egypt. Okay? Slavery is all they've ever known. All they know is Egyptian customs, Egyptian rules, Egyptian law, Egyptian justice systems. And now they've been set free. Well, now what do? Now how are they supposed to live? So God gives them these guidelines and says, now that you've been set free, this is what your life of freedom is supposed to look like. Okay? This is what you eat, this is what you wear, this is how your justice system works, this is how you trade, this is how you relate to other nations. This is how you live. Okay? You're not to live like you lived under the Egyptians. This is how you live. But the problem was, the Israelites were not particularly good at this. Okay, and pretty much the entirety of the Old Testament is them walking away from God and going into rebellion and becoming slaves to other nations. And so God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to say, remember, come back. Remember what God said to you. Remember the law. Remember the way that he told you you're to live. And then we get to a prophet called Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a bit of a doom and gloom prophet. He was trying to confront Israel with the consequences of their life of sin. Okay, if you continue going on in this direction, this is where you'll end up. Now, the Israelites didn't particularly like hearing that, and they weren't very nice to Jeremiah. And so in his frustration, in his despair, Jeremiah says this, "The sin of Judah is written with an iron pen. With a diamond point, it is engraved on the tablet of their hearts." because Jeremiah realizes what the true problem is. Okay, Israel, in fact, the whole of humanity, is rotten right at the core. Okay, sin is engraved on their very being. And law engraved on tablets of stone is not going to solve that. Something from the outside imposing in on them is not going to help. But then a few chapters later, God makes a promise. So if you look at Jeremiah 31, beginning at 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be with God, and they will be my people. No longer shall I teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, when I was away, I borrowed a book from the Sauvisier Library, from the library of where I was staying. And it was written by one of the brothers, the monks of the community that I was staying with. And it was looking at the Ten Commandments in the light of the New Testament. And he says, in Exodus, when it says that God wrote on the tablets of stone, he wrote on the tablets of stone with his finger, which most rabbis interpret to be the Spirit of God. In other versions of this story, in other kind of Jewish tellings of this tale, it says that God wrote on the tablets of stone with tongues of fire. So on the day of Pentecost, when the entirety of Israel is remembering God not only bringing them out of slavery, but giving them a new way to live, teaching them how to live this life of freedom, there's a group of disciples that are gathered together in an upper room who have been freed from their slavery to sin at Easter, but they don't know anything else. They've lived their entire lives in slavery to sin. Now what are they supposed to do? So God sends his Spirit to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he writes on their hearts with tongues of fire. Now, here we come across a slight problem, and that is that is our understanding of freedom. Now, most of us are Greek thinkers. That is, our society, our culture comes mainly from the Greek. That's our kind of background, and so that's the way we think. But the problem is that most of Scripture is written in Hebrew, and Jesus was a Jew, so sometimes we need to change the way that we think about things. Okay? So if we look at the Greek understanding of freedom, it is freedom in contrast to slavery. Okay, so if I'm a slave, I'm subject to the will of someone else. Okay, I can't choose where I live, I can't choose what time I get up in the morning, I can't choose what I do. My entire purpose is to fulfill the will of someone else. Okay, I'm enslaved to them, I'm subject to them. However, if I'm a free person, I can do what I want. I can live where I want. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. And that's what it means to be free. I can exert my will, I can self-determine the direction that my life goes in. I can be who I want to be. Now, the Greeks recognized that if everyone just did exactly what they wanted, we'd have a state of anarchy. So they said, okay, there's provision for the state or for the rule of democracy to limit our freedom, to put boundaries on our freedom for the good of society. But the ultimate expression of that kind of freedom would be in a universe of myself. Okay, when I was, you know, if I was in a universe where I could live exactly as how I wanted to, and it wouldn't affect anyone else, and I could just do exactly what I wanted. Independence, self-determination, my will, me, selfishness. It's quite a good definition of sin, isn't it? And so when we live with that understanding of freedom, we end up back where we started. Okay, we started in slavery to sin, and we're set free, and if that's what we think it means to live a life of freedom, then we end up back in slavery. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. He said, you know, you've been set free, so don't submit again to slavery. Don't go backwards. And in 1 Peter, sorry, I don't think these ones are up there, but in 1 Peter, he talks about individuals that are creatures of instinct. They do what feels good to them. And it says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves, for you are slaves to whatever masters you. And so we recognize that sometimes our choices are not good for us. They lead us down bad directions, okay? So You might not be able to see at the back, but on the floor I've marked out a square in tape, okay? And this is my world, if you like. This is everything I know, everything I understand, everything I've experienced, either in my own life or through what others have told me. And I know that within this box there are things that I want to avoid, okay? There's areas that I don't want to go. And so what God does is he puts limits, he puts restrictions on my freedom, yeah? So if I can just live exactly how God wants me to live, then I'll find true freedom, right? Feeling so free right now. And then we say to others who don't know Jesus, come and join me in this freedom. Just living in submission to God, it's just great. Might now be stuck. You'll be unsurprised to hear that the biblical definition of freedom is slightly different. So in the Greek understanding of freedom, I am freed from the influence of others. Okay, students that have come away to university for the first time, we might say they've found a new freedom from their parents, they found independence. But in the Hebrew understanding of freedom, freedom is found in relationship. If we go back to that verse in Jeremiah, it says, they will all know me. I will write my law in their hearts and they will all know me. And this isn't just an intellectual knowledge, they'll know about me, they'll have heard of me, but no, they will know me. They will experience me. In fact, you know, God says, Israel was meant to be my wife. That was the relationship I was supposed to have with her. It was supposed to be an intimate, knowing relationship. And one day, they will all know me. And as we enter into this intimacy with God, as we experience his goodness, then I'm free to surrender my will. Okay, because if slavery is ultimately the tyranny of my will, if I'm enslaved to sin through my will, then the only way of being free is to get rid of that, is to submit to something else. There's a teacher in America that blogs online that I sometimes read, and he puts it like this. To surrender to God is freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of self, from the futility of self-seeking, and from the penalty associated with life bent on its own control. There is no idea of self-determination in Hebrew thinking. There is only submission or rebellion. Because when Scripture says you cannot serve two masters, sometimes we think there's an option for none of the above. Now, I'm not a slave to sin anymore, but you know, I don't need to fully submit to God. No, there's no self-determination. There is only submission or rebellion. So Hebrew freedom, biblical freedom, is found in relationship with God. But it's also found in relationship with others. I don't think it's a coincidence that at Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one place. Okay, if it had been about their ministry and their calling and their, you know, them fulfilling their potential, they could have been anywhere in Jerusalem. I'm sure God was perfectly capable of filling them with the Holy Spirit wherever they were. But no, they were all together. They were all together in one place. For those of you that are visiting or are new here, Rupert, one of the leaders, is going through the Sermon on the Mount, slowly. And we've reached the end of chapter 5. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got the Beatitudes, and then we've got various teachings about different things. And we've been through anger and restoration of relationships, marriage and faithfulness and divorce, taking oaths, not seeking revenge, loving our enemies, turning the other cheek. We've not mentioned our relationship with God yet. They're all about one another. They're all about relationship with each other. Because in the Greek understanding of freedom, either my freedom is limited by your choices, because you might want something different to me, or my freedom squashes your freedom. Yeah, because my freedom is more important, you have to serve me so that I can be happy and fulfilled and whatever I want. But in biblical freedom, we free each other. Because when I'm in relationship with someone else, when our wills clash, as they inevitably will, I'm reminded that to think that my will is the most important thing leads to slavery. And so in submission to others, as in submission to God, I can find freedom. Now, anyone that's been in any kind of conflict with me will know that my first reaction to conflict is probably not, thank you for helping me to see the futility of my self-seeking and freeing me from my tyranny of self. But maybe it should be. So biblical freedom is inclusive, it's communal. And in fact, the first thing the disciples do when they're filled with the Spirit is Peter starts to preach. and 3,000 are added to their number. It's inclusive. It's about us together. In fact, no. What is the first thing that happens when they're filled with the Spirit? What's the first thing that happens when they're filled with the Spirit? They speak in other languages. Okay. What is speaking in tongues a picture of? It is complete freedom of relationship with God. It is my worship, my heart, the worship of my spirit expressed to God without the confines of my understanding and my knowledge and my humanity and my ego and myself. But it is also a sign that this freedom is for every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven. Because in the kingdom of God, those two things go hand in hand. So Hebrew freedom is found in relationship with God and with others. It's communal, contagious, and inclusive. And finally, Hebrew freedom is a direction of travel. So the Greeks understood freedom as a state of being. Okay, it was a binary thing. Either I was a slave or I was free. Okay, those were the options. I was a slave or I was free. But the Hebrew language, it's a dynamic thing. It's all about movement. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they sat in the wilderness. No, they were brought out of Egypt to go to the Promised Land. Okay, there's a direction of movement. There's a direction of travel. Sin is something that separates us from God, and we are then unable to know him and to know his ways and to act, and so we act in destructive ways, and so we're further separated from God, and it's a direction of travel towards death. But freedom is a direction of travel towards life. Let's come back to my box. Okay. Now, in many churches, particularly the Orthodox tradition, some Catholic traditions, they're quite physical about their worship, okay? And so when I submit myself to God, okay, when I prostrate myself before him, when I'm free to submit my will to him and I can move towards him, oops. Oh dear. I end up somewhere completely different. Okay? Because all I've ever known is slavery. And therefore my new life has got to look like something different. Do you think the disciples expected what their life was going to look like after that? Gentiles joining their community? Handkerchiefs healing the sick? Prison doors being opened as they worshipped? Of course that's not what they expected. But we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so if we think of freedom as a binary thing, if we think of it as just, oh, I was in slavery to sin and now God has set me free, and I'm just content to sit where I am, then it's like God has, in my freedom, God has plonked me in the shallow end of a swimming pool, okay, or of a vast ocean. And I can splash around here if I want to, but there is a whole universe of mystery and adventure to explore. Don't let us be content to splash in the shallows. The freedom of God is not restrictive and confining, it is vast and expansive. In fact, if we go right to the beginning when God puts Adam and Eve into the garden, he says, you may eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden, apart from this one. As long as we're submitting to God, as long as we're giving up our will in favor of his, then we're free to eat of any tree in the garden. Now, when I started to prepare this talk and I did some kind of searching in the scriptures about freedom and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who gives freedom, I came up with a lot of verses, okay? So if we go to the next slide. This is just a few of them, and I thought if I include all of them, we'll be here till Christmas, okay? So I'm not going to go into detail, but if this has sparked something in you, if this has made you curious and you want somewhere to start to look a bit more, you want some homework, then this is a good place to start. But today we celebrate Pentecost, the celebration of the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers us through intimacy and submission to walk in true freedom. Freedom not as the world understands it, freedom not that restricts other people or that builds up ourselves and says that my ego is the most important thing, but true freedom. That is freedom in worship, freedom in relationship with God. We're no longer held back, we're no longer restrained from his presence, and freedom in relationship with others. Freedom that is expansive and vast. we're actually left with quite a lot of time. When I originally timed this at home, it was about 25 minutes. I think I must have been speaking quickly. But before Pentecost, the disciples waited. Okay, they waited for 10 days. We're not going to wait for 10 days. But I would really love for us to spend some time just waiting for God, just giving him space, asking for more of the Spirit, because he loves you. Now, I think it's, I'm now off my notes, so be careful, but I think it's really interesting that the Holy Spirit is associated with God's breath. And it's like sin separates us from God, and Jesus comes to remove that separation, but God says, no, that's not enough. It's not enough for you to be able to come into my presence and stand and worship opposite me. I want to know you. You know, our breath is the most intimate thing to us. It goes into our lungs and into our bloodstream and into every cell in our body. That's how intimate God wants to be with you. And it's in that intimacy when we come to know his goodness, to experience his goodness. That submission, it's just the most natural thing in the world. It's not something that constrains us. It's not something that is imposed on me from the outside on tablets of stone. It's something that comes from within me. It's written on my heart.